I want to give some credit where credit's due. My brother Rick was talking to me about a message he was going to preach today at one of those other churches, you know. And he was talking to me about it, and I said, you know, I don't think I've ever just preached on Herod before. So we're still kind of in the Christmas season at work, so I want to give him some credit for some of the things I'm going to share this morning. And also, I shared a couple videos with him that he's going to be using. So, you know, it's good to have a brother who's a preacher. As a matter of fact, I shared one video he's using today, and we're bringing one back. We used it a year ago, I think next Sunday, and we're going to bring it back. Who remembers the fox in the snow? Yeah, I think it's time to take a look at the fox in the snow again. Yeah, so that'll be next Sunday. You want to bring your friends just for that, okay, just so they can see the video. You can't see it on YouTube, only here. We're the only place that has it. Christmas is over, but the story continues. And we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to find out some things about Herod. And Herod's not exactly one of the likable characters. Yeah, I was noting it the other day. How many of you have children named Herod? Middle name, Herod? What's that? You thought about it. Before or after the child was born? Yeah, after. Okay, right. Gotcha. There's not a lot of Jezebels either. You know, maybe you have a Jezebel in your family, or maybe it's a nickname, but there's certain names that, you know, they're just not real popular because they have kind of a negative connotation. Let me tell you a few things about where we're headed today. The Magi did not arrive at the manger. I don't have a problem with them and their camels and manger scenes and everything because they did travel far, but they got there late. And they did get there when Jesus was a little boy. How old, we don't know for sure, but that's going to come out in the story a little bit. But I never thought of this before. When Jesus was presented to the Lord at the temple on the eighth day of his life, when he was presented, Mary offered a couple of birds as a sacrifice. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, it told them that they were to come with a lamb when they presented a child in dedication to the Lord. Unless they didn't have much money. In which case, if all they could afford were a couple of birds, then they could do that. It indicates that they were a poor family, but here's the point. Obviously, I think you can draw the conclusion that the Magi had not arrived with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. I believe the gold that they gave was almost a ransom, so to speak, or it paid for the trip that they would eventually have to take to Egypt to avoid Herod. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let me just tell you a little bit about Herod and his background. He was born about 73 or 74 BC. Now, this might sound odd because he died after Christ was born, but stick with me, he died in 4 BC. Stick with me, because Jesus was born about 6 BC. I know, that doesn't make sense, but something got off in the calendar a long time ago, so Jesus was born before Christ. That doesn't sound right, does it? But that's just the way it is. How many people did I just lose completely? I can just tell some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? Jesus was born before Christ. He was born BC. He was born in 6 BC. It would be nice if it was zero, but it wasn't. So Herod was the ruler when the Magi came, and they were trying to find out where this king of the Jews was to be born. Well, Herod was very intrigued by this because what was his title? King of the Jews. And he wasn't 100% Jewish. He was a little bit of a mutt, okay? And I think that he had a lot of different issues. He had all kinds of issues. But here are some of the things that we know about him. He had somewhere around 10 children. He had 3 of his own children killed. 3. One of them, Antipater, he had killed 5 days before he died. Just wanted to get that in before he died. Right before Herod died, he had many, many people, many Jewish people who were distinguished, wonderful people, executed for one simple reason. He knew he was about to die, and he wanted to make sure there was mourning when he died. Because I think he had a clue people weren't going to be mourning a whole lot. The irony is that he died on the day of Purim, which is a day of feasting and celebration. And so there was celebration on the day that Herod died. Herod has a unique role to play in the story. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. and it tells the story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And that's one of the key things that I hope is a takeaway from today. The people that we call the wise men, they not only traveled far, they came with an intention, and that was to worship. Herod's intention was never to worship. We're going to take a look at the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the spiritual leaders. Their response was anything but worship as well. Theirs initially was one of indifference. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the word. I pray that you'd speak to us from the lives of people who lived decades and centuries ago. And Father, how they dealt with Jesus. May we learn from the things that they did well, and may we learn from the things that they did wrong. And may we respond to Jesus in a way that's pleasing to you. Bless your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read a little bit more in this passage as we go through, but there's four main players I want us to consider in this passage, in this story today. The first one is Joseph. If you'd asked me before the Christmas season how many dreams he had, I probably would have told you two. But when I read through it this year, sure enough, he had three dreams. The first one that Joseph had told him that it was okay to marry Mary, and that the story she's telling you that no one's buying, you're supposed to buy it. It's good. The second time he received a dream, an angel appeared to him in the dream. And each time it was the same thing. It was an angel in a dream. The second time he was told that Herod was coming, and we're going to read this in a moment, but that Herod was coming and he wanted to kill Jesus. So you've got to escape to Egypt. The third dream was when he was in Egypt. He had a dream with an angel in the dream that said, "Herod's dead, you're good to go back home." And here's the thing that speaks to me out of Joseph's life. He didn't just go, "Wow, I had a dream." Because I know some people, they have some experience with God, and they're all excited about the experience. "I had this experience with God." What did God say? "I don't remember what God said to me, but I had this experience." You know, God wants to communicate things to us for a reason. And God gave three very distinct things to Joseph to do. The one was, it's okay to go ahead and marry Mary. Joseph could have said, "That's going to ruin my reputation. No one else is going to believe the story. I might, but nobody else is." But do you know what? He obeyed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of obedience, it's not one of my favorite words. Our granddaughter has a service dog because she has seizures. But the service dog wasn't acting right all the time, so it had to go back to, in essence, obedience school. Who here would like to go to obedience school? I mean, that just, we've got a couple people that would, okay? I think most of us kind of have a negative connotation with obedience. Joseph obeyed. Then, another thing that risked his life was he's going to take his family down to Egypt. This is not going to the Wisconsin Dells, okay? This is This is not this easy trip. Yes, they happen to have some gold because the wise men came by, but they're going down to Egypt. And then he risks his life to come back. Here's my point. He obeyed what God told him to do. Do you have that in you? Do I have that in me? Do I hear what God says, even if it's hard, even if it's costly, even if it's a risk of money and reputation? Am I willing to do what God calls me to do? Another set of players in the story are the Magi, these mysterious guys who come from the East. Their theology isn't right. I'll tell you that right off the bat. But I'll tell you one thing they did get right. When they came and they found the child, they bowed down and they worshiped. They bent their knee. They humbled themselves before this little child because there was a conviction in them that there was something that was unique and special about this child, something divine about this child. We talked last week about time, talent, and treasure. The Magi, oh, they just mapped that out perfectly for us. They gave of their time. They probably spent a couple years of their life to track down Jesus. They gave of their treasure. They opened up what they had and they gave to the King of the Jews. Maybe they were wealthy people, but that's beside the point. They gave what they had. They worshiped. Herod said he would worship. We're going to find out whether he was going to worship or not. Folks, let me say this, that there are some people in the world, their theology is off. And do you know what percentage of people in the world have correct theology? Zero. I'll tell you right now, there is not one person on this planet that has the monopoly on the perfect view of God. Now, we have God's Word, we have God's Spirit, and yes, we can get to know God as well as we possibly can, but I don't think anyone's going to have it exactly right. Their theology was off. But do you know what started them on the right path? Is they set out after Jesus. They worshiped him. And when we worship Jesus in spirit, in truth, it starts to straighten out our theology. And when our view of God starts to straighten out, well, then you know what? Our behavior starts to straighten out too. Then you've got the chief priests, the scribes. This is sobering, and I've commented on this for many years, but there's another wrinkle to this that I had not thought of before, and I give my brother some props for this. You know, they were able to tell Herod, and they were able to tell the Magi, you want to know where the King of the Jews is going to be born? Well, we know the scriptures. We got it. Yep. Here it is, Bethlehem. Did they bend their knees? Did they get off their butts? Did they leave Jerusalem? No, they didn't. They were indifferent. It was no big deal. It was just spiritual trivia. They answered it. They didn't get the import of it, that here were people coming from the other side of the world that don't even speak our language, who are getting this message, and we have the answer for them, but all we can do is read to them some dry, crusty words. They remained indifferent. Church is indifferent sometimes. And people will tell you that love and hate are opposites. But I'll tell you what, indifference is really the difference from love. If we love someone, if you hate somebody, you care. I've heard some people try to act like they don't care about somebody when it's really obvious that they do. They're angry at them, but they care. But to be indifferent, and that's what the spiritual leaders were, but do you realize in one generation, and there were probably some young men who were a part of that august gathering that told them where they could find the Christ, they were indifferent. It doesn't tell us that any of these scribes just said, can we come along with you? You're going to find the Messiah. Can we follow you? Can we rent a camel and get on board here and get down to Bethlehem? It wasn't that far. 5-8 miles, something like that. It's not far. No, they didn't. But do you know what did happen 33 years later? They accomplished what Herod never did. They killed him. The spiritual leaders, they were indifferent one generation, brought about a second generation. Some of them might have been the same very ones who now, they're not indifferent anymore. Now they want the Messiah, this guy who claims to be the Son of God. They want him out of the picture. Why? Because he was cutting in on their turf. He was making trouble for them with the Roman authorities. The people were following them. Why do people murder and kill? A lot of times it's because they're afraid they're going to lose what they have, or they're not going to get what they think is rightly theirs. And I'm sure that a lot of them could just say, no, no, we were just doing what we had to do. He was a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God. But this connection between this generation that knew the spiritual laws, that knew the truth of God, but they misapplied it, they mishandled it, and they were indifferent. Folks, there are people today, and I look at this, and I think, I look at my life and say, God, am I just reading your word? Can I answer the questions for people? And do I fail to worship you? God, have mercy on me, if that's me. Is there some of that in me? You know, there probably is. We need to get that out of us, because it grows into something that's far worse than just indifference. It grows into something that grows into hatred. It's dangerous stuff. I read something this past week. Sometimes we don't realize the way that we affect other people, but when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, it says that who we now think of as the Apostle Paul, Saul was there giving consent, and he was holding the cloaks for other people to throw the rocks. Now, I'm not throwing any rocks. I'm just taking care of the coats here. Do you remember what Stephen prayed as they were doing that? The same thing Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Saul probably heard that prayer, and he probably remembered it when he was on that road to Damascus and he got blinded. And a voice came to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Because when he was standing there giving assent to stones flying at Stephen, when he was on that road to Damascus persecuting Christ followers, Jesus was saying, you're persecuting me. But you had a friend you didn't even know about. Folks, there's power. There is power in prayer. And Stephen prayed, forgive these men. And one of them became the greatest missionary this world has ever known. His name is Paul. What if Stephen hadn't prayed that? Maybe God would have picked somebody else. But we get to play a part in the story. And our prayers do make a difference. And Paul turned the world right side up. This one might turn it upside down. That Paul turned it right side up. Now let's talk about Herod. Let me finish the rest of the story, and then we're going to talk about Herod. When the wise men had gone, because they'd been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. He said he was going to worship. What a twisted, deceitful man. He used something that sounded so good. Oh, I want to come and worship, so tell me where he is. He used something that sounded so good to try to trick them. But you know what? God's smarter than kings. He's smarter than politicians. He's smarter than everyone. And you know, today we think that Chicago politics are rough and tumble. And they might be. Herod? Oh my goodness. I mean, this guy just killed people. I mean, killing was no new thing to him. There was a couple of rabbis he disagreed with. He had them burned alive and all of their students. Yeah, and we're like, oh, there's corruption in Chicago. This is corruption. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. How about that? Joseph doesn't dwell on it for a while. He doesn't, well, I think I'll talk to my pastor. Maybe my pastor will tell me I don't have to go to Egypt. Maybe he'll tell me that it was just a bad dream. Got up in the night and said, we're going. God talked to me. I appreciate the immediate obedience of Joseph. And there he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You can ascertain from that that if he went for 2 years old, it probably meant that the star that they'd seen was probably somewhere around 2 years earlier. Whether the star signified that the king was coming or that the king was born, Herod wasn't taking any chances. He was going to make sure that he killed all the children that he could to make sure that he snuffed out this young king of the Jews. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Amazing story. Herod, what a mess. What a powerful, corrupt mess. Do you know what he is famous for? He was famous for building. He built a lot of things. I think Masada, I went through a bunch of things and I recognized some of the things. But he was into, you know, making Israel look good. They might have been in captivity. Romans might have had a hand over them, but he wanted Israel to be something great. He wanted his name on stuff like Herod's temple, stuff like that. He liked that. It said that he would go through this pattern. There was a couple of scholars that were in Jerusalem, and they sat in the session where they in essence psychoanalyzed King Herod the Great. And they said that he was likely paranoid schizophrenic, and that he would go through these cycles where he would kill people, then he'd feel guilty, then he'd be depressed, and then he'd probably kill more people, but then his solution was build more, but then he'd feel bad about himself again, so then he'd have to kill somebody else, and this was just the cycle he went through. These two scholars were walking out of there, and one says to the other, "What do you think? So, you think he was paranoid, schizophrenic?" Guy paused, and he just goes, "No, I just think he was a jerk." That's a direct quote. Scholarly speech right there. He's a jerk. This was an evil man. This was an evil man who was about himself. You know, we can have regrets in life. I would think that Herod had many. Read something recently that as much as stores try to stop shoplifting at Christmas time, with all the security and so many people around, it still happens. This past year, a department store in January got a note from someone, and here's what it said. It said, "I just want you to know that I did some shoplifting at your store over the holidays. I'm a Christ follower, and I'm really having trouble sleeping at night because I know that what I did was wrong. So here's $50 to cover what I took." Then it said, "P.S. If I continue to have trouble sleeping, I'll give back the rest of the money from what I stole." Nothing like bargaining with God just a little bit. You know, I'll give half obedience. Folks, what are some of the regrets that we have in life? There are some things you cannot change. There are some things you cannot go back and change, but there are some things you can. A number of years ago, someone compensated me for something. I was ambivalent at the time, kind of thought I should have been, but part of me thought maybe no. As years went by, I just realized, you know, I should not have been compensated for that. It was not right. And in my heart and mind, it was just crystal clear. It was not right. I should not have been. So this Christmas, I handed a card to someone with a couple of gift cards inside that, in essence, gave back to them. I knew they were going to say, no, you don't need to do this. So I took them back very quickly. No, I didn't. I did get some bonus certificates out of it. I will say that. But I said, no. I don't like living with regret. And they said, there's nothing to... No, that's not the point. You need to keep that. Folks, we can do some things about the regret in our life. Tell a couple stories that at the end, you laugh at both of them, but are there some things that we can make right? I'm not suggesting any of you have shoplifted, but if you have, make it right. If you've taken something that belongs to somebody else, make it right. You can do it anonymously. Doesn't matter what it is, there are some things that we can make right. You know, we preach mercy and forgiveness, and that's good, but if there are things that you can do to rectify something, by all means, do it. Not just for heaven's sake, for your sake. You will feel much better afterwards. I don't think Herod had that component in him where he wanted to make things right. Who do you identify most with in this story? Is it Joseph? Why is it so hard to obey sometimes? I know some of you kind of responded positively to obedience, and that's awesome. I need more Joseph in my life, who just hears what God has to say, and he says, I'm going to do it. And I know we develop patterns in our lives. We do things a certain way for a certain amount of time. We need more Joseph. Do you identify with him? Do you just want to be more like him? How about the religious leaders? They know the truth. They know the Bible. Folks, there's a lot of us in this room. We know the truth. We know the Bible. But does it bring us to a point where we bend a knee and we worship our Creator? If it's just head knowledge, something's missing there. How about the Magi? Do I identify with them? You might say this morning, you know, I didn't grow up in the church. Sometimes I think my theology is a little bit off, and I sometimes say some things in front of other Christ followers, and they look at me like, you know, you're a pariah, like you can't believe that. Whatever it might be, start with worshiping Jesus. That will get your theology on track. But they gave. They were not indifferent like the religious leaders. They gave of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And then I think of Herod. He thought he was God. He thought he was in control. I love the song Crazy by Gnarls Barkley. I love that line where it just says, "And you think you're in control? You're not." Some of us have control issues. If you have control issues, that's what you call them. Other people call you a control freak. I just want you to know that, okay? That's how that works. I have issues. You're a freak, okay? Sometimes we think we can control things that we don't. Herod thought he could control God sending his own son into the world. I mean, you just put it on paper, write it down. I'm going to outsmart God. Nice try, buddy. Nice try. And you know what? He was king. He had all the power that anyone could have had at that point, at that place. And here was this baby who had nothing. And all that Jesus did was submit his life to his Father. Jesus said, "Here is the control." And he gives it to his heavenly Father. "Take it. Take control of my life. I will live whatever life you want me to. From the moment I'm presented before you in dedication with Mary and Joseph, till the cross, till the resurrection, till today." The one who wanted control, it all blew up on him. Haven't you seen that in your own life? Haven't you seen it in other people's lives? The people that want to control stuff. I'm not talking about praying for people. I'm not talking about people who need God to intervene in their lives. I'm talking about people who purposefully try to control situations, thinking that they're God. The end story here is that Jesus submits his life, complete control, to his Father. You talk about obedience. How hard must it have been for Jesus sometimes when his parents are like, "Come on in, it's time to come in from playing. I am the Son of God and I'm having fun, okay? And you're going to tell me to come in?" He just obeyed them. He just did what they told him to do. He submitted. He obeyed. Surrendered control. And it's laughable. King Herod is remembered as a punchline to a joke. A life that was poorly lived. And Jesus, the one who surrendered control, King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday he'll return in power. Amazing. We can choose the same thing to say, "God, here's control of my life. I step away from the controls. You choose." I think a lot of our story here today, many of us would say, You know, I gave God control of my life, and it took a path I never, ever would have imagined. I don't tire to tell the story that 38 years ago I invited Christ into my life. If you would have told me then, you'll be preaching at West Hills Community Church, I would have said, you're crazy. But just because I gave God control of my life 38 years ago doesn't let me off the hook today. I need to continue to do that. Who do you most identify with in this story? Joseph, the religious leaders, the mysterious magi, or Herod? I hope there's nobody here that would say, boy, I'm in that Herod level. But I think that there's stuff in all the other three that, if we're honest, we showed a video on Christmas Eve that Carol had put on my Facebook page. I had never seen it before, and I've shared this with some other people, and they're like, where did this thing come from? But it's from a movie, and it has Jimmy Stewart. And I want to close with this, and I'll come back, and I'll pray, and we'll be done. It's not super long. And I know some of you saw it the other night, but I know some of you didn't, and it's the kind of thing that bears repeating. But as I think of that, here's a custodian, just a everyday kind of guy, and how he responds to the Christ child. Friends, how we respond to Christ defines our lives. What will we do with Jesus? Let's run the video now. Father, this morning we can choose to worship, because whatever we worship, we will become like. And so we choose this morning to worship you. Bless your people as they and as I sort through some things in these final days of 2014, and as we personally and together as a church set a course for 2015. We need your influence. We need your grace. We need your voice. And we need the same thing that Joseph had, the grace to act upon it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We invite you to stand.